Morning, everyone. So this is the last in our series in Mark. Just to get rid of that. Good. It's been really good, hasn't it, to delve and take time to listen and learn from the life and teachings of Jesus. And so this is the last one. Just before I start and read it, it says, in the Bible, it said that this bit of text was added, and it's the earliest manuscripts don't have it included. So I wonder, are we okay to look at it? And seems the general thinking is that maybe a bit of the original manuscript got lost. You know, if you have a book that you love, sometimes the edges go and the beginning of the end go, and that might have happened. So people think that maybe Mark actually didn't write these exact words and these exact verses, but they were added slightly later. But there's evidence that early church leaders knew and trusted these verses. And, you know, they contain no new doctrinal points, and they corroborate with the other gospel accounts. So I think we're okay to go ahead. And we pick up the story when Jesus has died and been resurrected. So just going to read from Mark 16, verses 14 to 20. And it says, afterwards he appeared to the 11 selves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he'd spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So firstly, you know, there's a bit of a warning there, isn't there, to those who don't believe. So the disciples didn't believe. They were told by witnesses that Jesus is alive and he's risen from the dead. And it says, you know, he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. And I'm not sure I'd have wanted to be one of those disciples who thought, yeah, well, I don't know. I didn't see it. I don't believe it. You know, poor old Thomas, who says, I want to touch the marks where the nails went in. I bet he felt awful when Jesus is there. Go on, touch it then. He probably felt, oh, give me a pit to die in. You know, and obviously for us, we'd never had the privilege of seeing Jesus in the flesh walking on earth. But we can still fall into a pattern, can't we, of not believing in what God is doing if we're not careful. You know, I want to have a soft and believing heart to what God is doing and what I hear of what God's doing. But, you know, sometimes I can be a bit cynical. We can be a bit cynical. We're not immediately ready to listen to what God's doing. There's been lots of stories recently about the quiet revival happening and God touching people's lives, particularly people in their teens and 20s and 30s. You know, and I can be a bit guilty. I think I was probably a bit guilty of thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm seeing it. And we can get so plugged into what's happening locally that we forget to pick our eyes up and see what God is doing globally and nationally. And the other day I went with Becca and Duncan. We went to the KXC joint prayer meeting. It was amazing. It was amazing. It's a beautiful church for a start. I'm, you know, guilty of being a little bit jealous of a beautiful church, if I'm honest. But all these young people from all over London queuing to get into a prayer meeting, queuing and worshipping Jesus. And, you know, they did a call for salvation. About 30 people responded to the call for salvation. That's amazing. So good. You know, let's, and I think there's another one. Is it this week? On Monday? Okay, 2 weeks, or a week and a bit. But, you know, let's embrace the stories of what we hear God's doing and let's pray for them and hope for them and trust that God is doing a new thing right now. Be in faith and prayer for more of it. Let's not be an unbelieving generation. Let's be a believing generation that God can do stuff again. So the main kind of point of our sermon is in verse 15, and it's about the Great Commission. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And I don't know if you know, that evangelism probably wasn't really done before this. Evangelism comes out of God's great heart for us and his enduring love for creation. It definitely wasn't a part of Jewish culture back then. And to be honest, it's not even a part of Jewish culture right now. I've got a Jewish friend and she says to me, you know, actually, I was born a Jew. I am a Jew. I'm not interested in anybody else becoming a Jew. And you're a Gentile. And that's that. That's the way it is. That's how she thinks. And I remember when she first said it to me, I thought, ooh, harsh. But in Jesus' time, people didn't go out to try and convert other people to their religious beliefs. You know, the Greeks didn't really try to get people to embrace their gods, nor did the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Romans. You know, maybe culture, this is how we're going to do it. But faith, not really. And so their thinking was pretty like our thinking today in our, you know, postmodern progressive ideology that says, you know, you can believe whatever you like. You don't need to, I'm not going to push my beliefs on you. Don't let your beliefs hinder what I do. You know, you live your truth, I'll live mine. Live and let live, you do you. That's what that's the world we live in, isn't it? And please don't upset what I think by telling me what that you think, you know. But Jesus did this amazing thing in going to the cross and dying for our sins and for the sins of all mankind and womankind. And he does want everyone to know. And he does want everyone to come into saving grace, to be saved. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, instead, he is patient for your sakes, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God's heart is that all mankind should be saved. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for those who lived in Israel. God's plan was always that this gospel would spread out from Jerusalem. And in Matthew, it talks about going to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the world, or the ends of the earth. And, you know, often at this point, I grew up in a very Christian home, and we were, they were involved in a missionary society. And I have often heard preachers talk about the Great Commission, and they really kind of beamed in on God calling people to the ends of the world. People who feel that God's calling them as evangelists and missionaries to the nations, and for those who want to go and do cross-cultural mission. But, you know, these verses are not just for those people. And you know that God has got planned for you. He might plan to take you to the nations. You know, he might plan to take you cross-culturally at some point. Some of you are already living cross-culturally in here. But the right here and right now, we live in this amazing city of London that, you know, and the nations are already here. You are already here. We are already here. You know, the nations are here. We're represented even in this room. And I wanted to say, if you feel that God might be calling you cross-culturally, then, you know, actually look for those people from the nation you want to go to, the nation you've got a heart for, that live here in London right now. And actually, if you're just going to get on with your everyday life, we don't need a pull to a particular nation or people group. The Great Commission is for all of us right here. Let's start with our workplace and our neighbours and our colleagues and our families. God is saying, you know, speak to these people that live around you. Build friendship with and pray for people right here in London. It's a really cool training ground for us if we did want to go overseas, you know. And actually, this is quite a nice segue into our next sermon series, which is talking about being called to the city. And that's where we live. So let's ask God to help us to reach out to all the people in this amazing city where we're already a privilege to live. My third point is that there is a little bit of a proviso. It says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. It says, whoever, in verse 16, it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it is a terrible proviso and a problem. The problem of the Great Commission is if you don't believe, you're condemned. And it is harsh, isn't it? I don't like it. We so believe in a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God who saves us. And we sometimes forget that those who don't believe in Jesus face a terrible eternal future. And I don't think we talk much about that these days. I remember being a child and there was somebody who would walk around and they'd have the wages of sin is death, and on the back it would be, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, I like the back. I don't really like the front. Or turn or burn, you know. There was a lot more preaching about hell when I was growing up. You know, I was a little bit in fear of hell when I was growing up, if I'm really honest. But the passage says, whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. Now, we know that we've got a good news to tell people. We know that Jesus took the condemnation of all humanity and he paid the price for us on the cross. That's why we're here in the room. But whoever dies without having received this grace and this salvation does stand condemned. They will go to hell. You know, that thought should keep us up at night. It should move us to action because God has made the way by which the gospel is going to reach all people. And he's included us in this amazing work. In fact, he's commanded us in this amazing work to declare the good news so that people can be saved, so that they can have salvation through Jesus Christ as well as us. So leads us to what do we need to do about it? You know, this is the last thing that Jesus told us to do when he was physically on the earth. His last command, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And there's a lot of alls in that. And it's basically, it's for us. It's for all of us. We can't welch out. You can't go, well, it doesn't really say my name. Oh, you're included in the all. It's a bit like when I talk to my nursery children, I say, everyone can go now. And there's always somebody who's still sitting down and go, everyone means you. Yeah? Everyone means you. All means you. And I think we need to know that we have got news worth sharing. We were dead in our sins. And Jesus has died for our sins. Jesus offers forgiveness and healing. And Jesus offers us relationship with the Father. That is pretty amazing. We were dead, now we're alive. You know, your salvation is a miracle. And our world needs the hope and healing that only Jesus offers it. And the only qualification you really need is that you've put your hope in Jesus. You know, and all those incredible promises that come with that in the Bible that say that God is with you. So what do we need to do? I think, first of all, one, know that we have news worth sharing. Two, tell your own story. What has Jesus done in your life? In 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I wonder what that looks like for you. I don't know. Do you have a mini testimony that you're ready to share? Is it in your head, or a minute testimony? What has God done in your life? Can you tell the story? So I was thinking, for me, I was culturally Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were born again. I went to church. There was still a moment. I was 9 years old. It's 50 years ago when I heard the story of Jesus dying on the cross for me, and that if I do wrong things, I'm going to hell. I heard that. I heard that clear, loud and clear. And even at a 9 year old, I knew I was, you know, I'd walk past my sister and pinch her because she was annoying. You know, I knew that I did things that were wrong. And I said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and I'm sorry for my sins, the thing I've done wrong, and I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to follow you. So I was culturally Christian, but I had a moment where I became a child of God. And, you know, that's my minute, my 30-second testimony, I guess. What happened since then is quite a lot, that going to a lot longer. But have you got a minute testimony that you can give? I don't know, has anyone asked you why you're so kind or patient or understanding or caring of others? You know, people do notice when we show love to people who aren't loving towards us, don't they? Situations like that are also a really good opportunity to share your story. You just tell them the truth. You know, you love others because Christ first loved us. That's what it says in 1 John 4, verse 19, isn't it? It says, we love each other because he first loved us. It's not coming from me, it's coming from God. You know, I'm an early years teacher, and so sometimes people have said to me, oh, Jill, you're so patient with the children that you work with. And the truth is, there's a level of professionalism, and I've had lots of training that helps me to be patient with the children I work with. But our life group will know that sometimes I come to them and I say, would you pray for me? I've got a really difficult child, and they are winding me up. And they are pushing my buttons. And you know, I'll say, I need Jesus to come and help me. And I go into the nursery and I pray around the room, or I pray over a list and I say, God, would you help me to be patient and kind and gentle with that child that's difficult? And God genuinely has come through and helped me to have patience and kindness and gentleness. It's not really always from me, actually. My brothers and sisters would laugh about me being gentle and patient. But, you know, and actually I think God often says, oh, do you remember that good strategy? Comes into your head. You think, oh, yeah, let me do that. Training really helps, but what really makes a difference is the power of the Holy Spirit to love a tricky child, really. I don't know if you're active on social media. I'm not. I just stalk my children on Instagram. But some of you are active, you know, and you post stories and stuff. Maybe you can say on your story, yeah, I actually went to church, heard this, or went to a prayer meeting, saw God doing that. You know, put that out there on your story that people will see what's going on in your life. And how do you answer when people say, oh, what did you do at your weekend? Do you say, oh, I went to church, I met with God, I heard an amazing story about what God's doing. I think you need to know the love that God has for you. There's levels of kind of scariness in there, aren't there? The other thing that I think the early disciples did is they looked for people who were receptive. So it's interesting that when Paul, our great missionary, when he went to preach the gospel in a new place, he often went to the synagogue first, and he spoke to people who were searching after God. And he went to tell the Jewish people about Jesus. So he started with people who had some belief in God already. If he went to places where there weren't synagogues, he went to their places of worship and went to speak to those people. When he visited Philippi, it says he went down to the river where he knew that God-fearing people would go to pray. And those are the people that he sought out to go and speak to about the gospel. And, you know, when he's down at the river, he meets Lydia, who's a woman, and she believes in God already. And he talks to her about Jesus and what Jesus has done on the cross. And she becomes a believer and a follower of Jesus, and her and her whole household are baptized. Let's look for people who are receptive. When we were on holiday this year, we were driving all the way back from Northumberland. It's quite a long journey. And we were listening to a really interesting Radio 4 program. And it's in their Beyond Belief series. I'm amazed, actually. It's so Christian. I'm amazed that they put it out. And they were talking about the growth in numbers of people getting baptized in France and why this is happening. And they interviewed several people and they told their stories. And the reasons why they started to believe in Jesus were so different. One person talked about having a series of dreams about Jesus helping them. Another person talked about having a terrible accident on a horse and had a broken arm that they had several operations, just wouldn't heal. And they were crying out to God for healing because nothing was working. Another man talked about watching his Muslim friends go to prayer, like, you know, several times a day, and realizing it's not such an unusual thing to do after all. And they started looking to Islam immediately, straight first of all, then thought, no, this isn't for me. But after that, they started to pray to Jesus and began a journey of faith to Jesus. And they all had or made Christian friends along the way who encouraged them in their discovery of faith in Jesus. The commentator was saying that now in France, growth is not coming through cultural Christianity. People aren't taking their kids to be baptized anymore. They're not joining the church in that way. They're becoming Christians through conviction, from individuals turning to God, believing in God, and joining a faith community. And, you know, while numbers are still small, that it's still significant. That's how the church is growing. The other way that we can do this and do the Great Commission is by relying on the Holy Spirit power that Jesus promises. In verses 17 and 18, it says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." Some of those examples are weirdly specific, aren't they? You know, I don't actually see that many snakes or come into contact with that much poison, I don't think. But, you know, there are documented accounts of most of those signs happening in the Bible. So, you know, there's lots of cases where the disciples cast out demons. I was thinking of the one where Paul is, the slave girl is following Paul around and she's shouting out, you know, about Jesus and about him. And he casts out the demon from her. That's in Acts 16. And all the disciples spoke in new tongues, didn't they, at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on them. Picking up a snake. So Paul did pick up a snake in Malta. He was on a shipwreck. His ship was wrecked and they landed in Malta and a snake bit him and they all expected him to die. But he didn't. He just carried on and he was fine. And the people wanted to worship him because they're like, "Oh my goodness, you should have died." And he's like, "No, don't need to die. You don't need to worship me. Let's worship the Creator who saved me." And lots of examples in the New Testament of where the disciples heal people. And I was just thinking, Peter and John, they go to pray and they meet the lame man at the synagogue and they say, "No, we don't have any money to give you," but they pray for him and he's healed. So I think the only example is that I don't think there's a documented thing about drinking poison, okay? But that's lucky because I don't think God is telling us, go drink poison and pick up snakes. I don't think that's what these verses are saying. I think some groups do get kind of caught down a little bit of a cul-de-sac doing that. That's not what God's saying. God's saying that when we step out in telling people about Jesus, there is his promise that we've got the power and the backing of a supernatural God through the Holy Spirit. God will be with us against the enemy in natural circumstances, when people come against us, where there's need, and we need a spiritual power of the Holy Spirit to help us to pray. That's what God's saying. There's this, should be this expectation that God will heal, that God will spiritually intervene as we talk to people. You know, and in fact, I believe that God often uses the supernatural in people's initial encounters with him. You know, like, why would you believe a God who can't do anything? That's always been my thing. Why would you believe a God who's just like us? We want a God who's able to intervene. I want a creator God. I want a healing God. I want a God who is bigger than my problems and can intervene in my situation right now. And I think God's saying, yeah, you have that God. Good friends of ours in Cheltenham told us about their neighbour, and their neighbour came and knocked on their door one morning, and she was in a bit of a state, and she wanted them to come and pray for her and her house. She felt her house was demon-possessed. She'd been seeing some really weird stuff going on. She was having some nightmares. She was really scared, actually. And so they went round and they prayed for her and they prayed in every room in her house and they cast out any demons. And she started to come along to their church and is now a committed Christian and part of their church family. You know, God broke in supernaturally in her life. This was only, you know, a couple of years ago, really. There is a spiritual world out there that sometimes we're ignorant of, but other people know and see it, and we have God's power to cast out demons. So I think let's be in faith that God will provide miraculous protection and give amazing provision in particular moments as we pray and as it serves his purposes and advances the gospel. I did just want to say, though, I don't think there's some magic guarantee that when we're Christians, we won't get harmed. You know, there's plenty of tragic examples of Christian martyrs, people who die for their faith, and of harm coming to Christians through the ages. And, you know, probably even today, there'll be a difficult people, Christians will be in difficult circumstances because of what they believe. But there is the promise of the Holy Spirit to be at work miraculously. And that should give us boldness to be confident in our God. You know, if somebody says, oh, I'm not feeling very well, to be confident to say, oh, let me pray for you. I believe in a God who brings healing. Or if somebody's saying, I'm anxious, you know, I'm going back to school tomorrow. I'm pretty sure there'll be people who go back to school tomorrow, teachers and colleagues, who'll be saying, oh, I've not had a good summer. This has happened. That's happened. We can come and say, oh, can I pray for you? Or if you welch out like I do sometimes, or I'll be praying for you. You know, I'm going to pray that God will give you peace. You know, and when we do offer to pray for people, God does say that there's supernatural and healing power, and that'll be with us. So my fifth point is that Jesus gives us this promise. It's a promise for all of us. And then it says he was taken up to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. You know, as we go out into the world today, let's not forget that God is sovereign and that he's right now seated at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34 says he's there and he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's speaking to God the Father for us. Jesus in his resurrected and glorified body, Duncan talked about that last week, didn't he, is praying for us. So finally, the disciples were really convinced and they were diligent. They went about it, didn't they? I mean, I think persecution helped them. That spread them as well. But wherever they went, they started to talk about the word of God and what Jesus had done and that Jesus came and died for them. And God worked with them. We've got all the New Testament to look at and the Acts to say, you know, what God did as they went and they spoke about this Jesus. It's an amazing testimony, and I think we need to be asking God for that testimony this week. And our response is, will you do what Jesus has asked, I think. We need to be prepared. You know, think about how God has worked in your life. Do you have a couple of stories that come quickly to your mind that you can share with people about how God has worked in your life? It might not be your whole testimony. It might be actually, I was feeling rubbish and people prayed for me and now I'm better. It might be a small testimony. Or that, you know, actually this patience wasn't always natural, but it's something I've asked God to help me with. Or, I struggle with anxiety as well, but I ask God to give me his Holy Spirit, to give me peace and strength. We need to be really real about life and are real with other people about our lives and how God is at work in our lives. I think we need to be prayerful. I'm prayerful for people in our life who don't know Jesus yet. You know, it might be your family, somebody in your family. It might be a colleague or a neighbor. Why don't we should be asking God for a way to open a way in for us to start a conversation about the gospel. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to do it on our own and in our own strength. We need to pray for more of his Holy Spirit, for boldness, for power, for supernatural power, for the right words to say, that God will be with us. I'm going to ask the band to come up, if that's all right. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up if you want to be filled again today with the Holy Spirit, to be bold in sharing your faith. I don't know if there's something we can just play. Do you want to stand up? I think sometimes evangelism is an uncomfortable message because it takes us out of our comfort zone, and we just want to kind of get on, and we'd like it to be easy. We'd like people to ask us about Jesus. Well, let's pray that people will do that. Let's pray that people will ask us about what we believe. But I don't know if you feel that you need more of the Holy Spirit to help you. I'd like you to just raise your hands. And I'm just going to pray for us. Father, I want to thank you for that we have this amazing story, this amazing experience of knowing the living God who chooses to be in relationship with us. And thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that you've redeemed us. Thank you that you've saved us from our sins and that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you for that, Lord. But God, we want to pray that you would pour out more of your Holy Spirit on us, Lord, today. Lord, that we would be men and women who are ablaze with you, Father, who are filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to talk to other people about you. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would empower and enable us to show something of your power to the people around us. Lord, I want to pray for gifts of healing, Lord. Lord, that when we pray for somebody who says they're not well, that, Lord, that they would be made well. Lord, I want to pray for if somebody says they're feeling oppressed, Lord, we pray for them, Lord, and your Holy Spirit would come and would lift oppression off them, Father. Lord, would you fill us with your compassion and your boldness, Lord? Come, Lord Jesus. So sweet.